to 1 Timothy 3. For the sake of those who may be joining us very recently, even some for the first time today, we're nearing the conclusion of our series entitled Life Together. This has been a series of messages designed to inform and remind us of what New Testament Christianity looks like from a biblical perspective. And we are grateful for this series. This morning, we're tackling a topic that I don't believe in the history of our church we've tackled before, and that is talking about the biblical office of deacon. So in our 20 years as Grace Community Church, we've never formally had deacons before. Over the years, we've had people who have served in deacon-like ways, but we've never formally called them deacons. However, the office of deacon is a biblical office, and in recent years we've begun to believe that formalizing this office, a diaconate, would help our church in a number of key ways. So Chris and I have taken time as your pastoral team to study the scripture as well as a number of different resources. We've talked to churches and different pastors to gain insight from them. We've read articles. We've listened to sermons. In fact, one sermon that I would note to you that both of us found particularly helpful that also informs some of the content of this message is a message by Jeff Perswell, who is Dean of the Sovereign Grace Pastors College. And we've benefited from that message as well. This message today that we bring this morning is another step in the process of our pursuit of establishing a diaconate here at Grace Community Church. So this is new for us, and we're taking hopefully a wise and a slow approach, but nonetheless a deliberate approach as we look at the scriptures this morning. There is a limited amount of information about the deacons in the New Testament, though there's a limited amount. The passage that I invited you to turn with me, in fact, if you haven't yet gotten there, please do turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3, because this passage in particular talks about the character qualities of a man who would occupy the office of deacon. And we want to take time. We will do well, dear church, to pay attention clearly to what this passage has for us. So I'm going to read the passage and then pray together, and we'll jump into talking about this office as deacon. I want to begin reading in verse 1. As you'll see, verses 1 through 7 talk about the office of pastor, overseer, elder, and then we'll talk about the deacons as well as we read on. So I'm starting at verse 1. As I read the word of God this morning, I remind us all that this is the perfect counsel of God to us. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. Verse 8, qualifications for deacons. Deacons, likewise, must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience, and let them also be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives, likewise, must be dignified,
not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Dear Father, as we look at this passage today, as we talk about this office of deacon, as we look to the future, even as Grace Community Church looks to install deacons down the road, Lord, we pray that you would help us to stay true to the word that we just read, that the qualifications and things that are listed here will be the things that we look for in men who would occupy that office. And then in installing those deacons in a future day, Lord, would they thrive and would the church thrive through having these deacons? So we ask for this. We pray now that you would give us particular attention to the word as we walk through it together. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, I need to say at the outset, this is a sermon, but this will feel a bit more like just a lot of information, so I'm going to seek to walk through it slowly, carefully, wisely, but it might feel a little different than our normal sermon. This is an important matter. It's significant for us in the life of our church. Like I said earlier, for 20 years we've not had deacons. Now we're going to, in the year 2020, by the grace of God, appoint two or three deacons into a role. So this new role for us, it's not new for the word, it takes time. And so I want to do that this morning slowly. Here's how we're going to proceed. I want to answer these questions as we think about the diaconate. First of all, what are the origins of the office? Secondly, what do deacons do? And thirdly, what are the qualifications of a deacon? And walk through this passage together. The main idea that we have here this morning is that God strengthens the church by giving deacons to provide logistical and material support so that the elders can focus on the word and prayer. Let me read that again. The main idea is that God strengthens the church by giving deacons to provide logistical and material support so that the elders can focus on the word and prayer. And so, as we desire to construct a diaconate based on Scripture, we now look to Scripture to inform us to that end. And I want to invite you now, I know we're going to be in 1 Timothy, I want to ask you to turn with me to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6 is where we'll take some time to look just for a few moments, because we will see the origins of the diaconate back in Acts chapter 6. So before I read it, what is happening in Acts chapter 6? Well, what's happening is that Jesus has been resurrected from the dead. He has met with his disciples and he's commissioned them out to go into the world, into all of the world, and spread the gospel. And God's desire in spreading the gospel would that he would have communities of faith all over the globe that would dot and populate this world. Communities of faith known as the church, that they would grow and they would be established and that they would be a beacon of light in their communities and neighborhoods. That was God's plan from the beginning, that he would establish the church. And so in Acts, what's happened is that as Jesus went back to heaven, he instructed his disciples to go and wait for the coming of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit came in power at Pentecost and transformed people's hearts, that they would now have the ability to witness amid persecution and great difficulty that came to them, but they were empowered by the Holy Spirit. And the church today is empowered by the Holy Spirit to be faithful in our witness and in our service to our Christ the King. God continues to empower his servants to be faithful to his word. Well, as the church, by the grace of God, grew, so did the needs of the church grow. And as the needs of the church grew, the pastors, the elders, the overseers, those are interchangeable terms, they weren't able to get to all the things that they needed to get to. And so the Lord had a good plan in mind to help the church in its infancy. We see the seeds of the origin of the office of deacon here in chapter 6. So what's happening here is that some things were being overlooked. A complaint arose. Widows were not being taken care of. And God made a way through the diaconate for these things to be cared for. So let's read Acts chapter 6. I'm starting in verse 1, reading in through verse 7. Now, in these days when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Holy Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. So we see here that this need arose. And, you know, we might be tempted to think in our modern day, well, a few widows were being overlooked. Why is that a big deal? Well, it is a big deal because these widows were true widows. They were people who were dependent upon the body of Christ to receive from them. So to neglect the daily distribution to those widows would be to put them in an awkward and difficult position financially, economically, and otherwise. They were depending upon the daily distribution for their well-being. Not only that, if they were continued to be not served, that would cause people in the church to grumble. It caused disunity, and it would have been a greater cause of disruption in the life and ministry of the church. And so as needs arise, God is always prepared. God is always ready. He always has a plan to meet the needs that arise. And we see the office of deacon arise in this passage in this way, because these men were raised up to care for these needs so that the eldership could continue to devote their time to what their primary calling is, that is to be devoted to the word and to prayer, so that they could continue to do that well, and that the deacons could care for the body in its temporal needs and its logistical needs in the ways that these pastors could do, but then that would dilute their effectiveness in what they are primarily called to do. Notice in the passage as well what it says about the character of the men that were chosen. It says that they were men of good repute. So these are men that had a good reputation not only in the church, but also in the community. They were full of the Holy Spirit. These were men who walked not by the flesh, but by the Holy Spirit of God. They were men that were full of wisdom. They were mature men, not impulsive or reckless. And as they were identified, then they were appointed to care for these kinds of temporal needs of the church. Do we think, is it our best guess that this isn't the only thing that these men did? Yeah, that is our best guess, that this is just a particular need that arose at this time, but there were other things undoubtedly that arose that these deacons were able to give time and attention to. Now, if you're paying attention to the scripture this morning, you may say, "Hey, Jeremy, not so fast. The word deacon is not represented here." And if you would say that, I would say, you're right. There is not the word deacon here. However, so the Greek, I'm not going to spout all these Greek words all day long, but I will say that the Greek word for deacon is diakonos. And that word truly is not mentioned here. However, the construction of Greek words is such that there is a root that from which a root part of the word from which other strands of that word are present. So, verse 1, the word for daily service is diakonai. And in verse 2, when it talks about serving, that is translated diakonia. And so there are the roots of that word diakonos right here in Acts chapter 6. So while it's true, at this point in the early church, these seven may not have formally been called deacons, it's still true that Acts 6 helps us see that the concept of some type of diaconate ministry was present in the early days of the church. Therefore, over time, as the church of God grew and multiplied, God continued to raise up men of character and quality to meet the temporal needs of the church. At some point here, we don't know exactly when, the office of deacon was formalized. We know this because when Paul later writes to the Philippian church, he writes in chapter 1 and says this, "Paul and Timothy, servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons." So now, by the time Philippi happens, and you know, this Philippian letter was written right around the early 60s AD. The events of Acts took place in the early 30s AD. So somewhere along the way, this office was formalized such that Paul is writing to the overseers and the deacons. So now there are two offices in the church, the office of pastor, elder, overseer, and the office of deacon. So that gives us at least a bit of a framework to think about the diaconate for us today. So the second question, what do deacons do? What are their responsibilities? What do they get about busy going after? Well, in a word, deacons serve. They are servants. Let me read to you from the Sovereign Grace Book of Church Order as it speaks about the diaconate. The word deacon, diakonos, simply means servant or minister. In one sense, all God's people are called as ministers or deacons. However, there seems to be an official role for some to share that is designated with the title of deacon. If you would want to read more, by the way, I encourage you to look up the Sovereign Grace Book of Church Order. It's not a long section, but it's a helpful section on the role of deacons. So, at the heart of the office of deacon is this call to be active in service. Now, to be sure, all of us as believers are called to serve the Lord Christ. We have all been given, every believer has been given, 1 Corinthians 12 tells us, that we've been given gifts by the Holy Spirit in which to serve the church, in which to glorify the body. So male and female, all who are believers, we all have gifts to be brought to bear upon the church of God. And therefore, we're all called in that sense to be a servant. In fact, service is at the very heart of our Christian faith because that's what the Lord Christ was himself. He was a servant when he came and occupied humanity. He came as a servant. He was the lowliest of men. In fact, Mark reminds us, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." So if our Lord, if our Savior, if our King, if he came in the form of a servant, how much more should we, as his followers, as his image bearers, take forward that image of servant and apply it to our own hearts and lives? So for all of us, everyone in this room who is a believer, who is born again, who knows Christ, you've been given gifts to serve, and our King was the King of servants. And so we too take upon ourselves the heart of a servant. So we're not talking about deacons as, hey, they're the ones who serve. No, they're the ones who actually excel in serving. They're the ones who help coordinate service in the life of the church and the logistics and practical measures of the church. They're the ones who do that particularly well. They have a gift, and they then will occupy that office. Now, what do deacons do? There is no list in the New Testament, exhaustive list or, you know, some kind of list that we can read. Here's what the charge of deacons are that we can actually look at this morning. So what we need to do is look at what elders are called to do and then look at what these qualifications are. And from that deduce, with some understanding that we may at times miss something here because there isn't this, you know, hard and fast list. We deduce what deacons do by looking at what elders are called to do, and then we think about the life of the church. So, in the New Testament, there are four terms that are interchangeable for the role of pastor. So we're gonna, if you're with me, what we're doing now is we're gonna take a couple minutes to just look at what is a pastor called to do according to Scripture. So there are four terms that Paul and the other writers of Scripture use interchangeably to talk about the role of pastor. Those four terms are elder, overseer, pastor, and shepherd. They're used interchangeably. Paul might talk about overseers, as we just read in Philippians 1 a moment ago. At another time, he'll talk about pastors in Ephesians 4. God gives pastors and shepherds. And so you see, these are four terms that kind of give a designation of the same office. It's kind of like a diamond, if you will. When you turn a diamond, you see more facets of the same diamond. So these might be four characteristics of what a pastor is called to do. An elder, for example, has a connotation of maturity and wisdom and stability. An overseer has this connotation of an ability to manage or bring oversight, a form of governance, if you will. And then a pastor and a shepherd relates to the spiritual care for the flock of God, feeding the flock of God with the word of God. Those are characteristics of what elders primarily are called to do. I was reading a book by Alexander Strauch, and this quote helped me, so I'm going to put it on the screen for you. Elders lead the church, teach and preach the word, protect the church from false teachers, exhort and admonish the saints in sound doctrine, visit the sick and pray, and judge doctrinal issues. In biblical terminology, elders shepherd, oversee, lead, and care for the local church. That's, again, Alexander Strauch in his book, Biblical Eldership. Very, very helpful book. Now, if you notice the list of qualification in 1 Timothy for elders, and then you compare it with the deacons, you'll notice a number of similarities in the qualifications for elders and deacons. However, there is a notable difference. The difference is that elders, pastors, overseers, shepherds are to be able to teach. A literal translation would be they would be skillful in teaching. Now that's a contrast to the office of deacon, because for deacons, teaching is not a requirement of the deacon. A deacon can have the ability to teach, but that's not their responsibility as listed here. They're not called to teach. The elders are called to teach, whereas a deacon is not called to that. Deacons are also not called to govern the church. 1 Timothy 5:17, let the elders who rule well, Paul says there. That, again, this sense of overseeing and governing and oversight over the whole church, as well in chapter 3, verse 5, we read this verse a moment ago. If someone does not know how to manage his own household well, how can he care for God's church? So if an elder is and his home is crazy and wild, would you want that man being, in that sense, overseeing and in charge by God's commission of God's church? You would not want that. You would not. Therefore, an office of elder has this ruling function, a governing function, in a way that the diaconate does not have. Deacons, likewise, are not called to shepherd the church. Now, dear friends, if there is a If there's a passage of Scripture that causes me regularly, and I mean this, regularly to tremble as your pastor, I believe this is true of my brother Chris as your pastor. There is a passage that causes me to tremble regularly, and I want to read it to you now. It's found in Acts. The context is Paul is addressing the elders as he's departing. He knows he's not going to see these guys again. They're actually weeping, and he says this to Paul, charges these elders, and he says this: pay careful attention to yourselves and all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. Pay careful attention, pastor, to yourselves and all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. My dear friends, if God's blood was required to assemble a church, no pastor should ever have an ambivalent attitude about that church. No pastor should ever stand in this pulpit and not care about the well-being of the church. No pastor, whoever stands under the authority of God's word, should be lackadaisical about the care of the people of his church, the spiritual care. Why? Because that pastor will one day stand before God himself and have to answer God for how he helped oversee that flock of God. It's very sobering, dear friends. I know I've said this before, I'm saying it again. And this is what differentiates the pastor, overseer, elder from the deacon. The deacon will not stand before God and give an account to how he oversaw the things in the church, because managing and ruling and giving oversight to the church, teaching and leading the church in that way, is not the office of deacon. That's the office of elder. So Chris and I one day will stand before God. And if it costs God the blood of his dear and precious son in order to have a church gathered, do you think that God cares about what happens in his church? Someone once said to me, you know, if Jesus showed up at Grace Community Church on the Sunday morning and he observed what he observes, and he saw what he saw, he had some things to talk with somebody about, whose door would he knock on first? I live with that sobriety, dear friends. And it's right that I live with that sobriety, because that's what God calls me to do. James says it this way. He says, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. There's a greater scrutiny, because God loves his church. There's a greater scrutiny that comes to those who lead his church as pastors. I say to you, I did not put myself in this position. I was happily serving here as a pastor, as God appointed, but the Holy Spirit is the one that ultimately put me here. It was not my scheming or doing. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. And whatever the day comes where I will no longer be a pastor at Grace Community Church, I trust it will be the Holy Spirit that does the job of removing me out of this office for his purposes in his time. It's not up to me. Chris and I, as your pastors, I'll end this section by saying, Chris and I, we tremble that we will give an account for how we lead and pastor you, and we ask for your prayers in that. I mean, I'm grateful that you are for us as a pastoral team. I'm grateful that though you may have ways that we can grow and we can talk about those things, we invite you to continue to talk about them. There's never going to be a perfect pastoral team, and we certainly are not that. But I do invite and thank you for your prayers for us as well. We covet your prayers that we might be faithful to God, to be able to stand and give an account one day for the way that we served you. And as we, as your elders, have that responsibility, what I'm doing now is saying that is not the responsibility of the diaconate. So we've talked about what elders do. We've talked by virtue of what elders do. We've talked about what deacons aren't responsible for. So let's talk about in the positive what are deacons called to do. They are simply, again, called to service. They're called to help the church by serving the church, to help lead the church through serving in very important, critical ways. Deacons help the church by caring for the temporal needs of the body. They support the work of ministry in a variety of practical, logistical ways. Deacons work, hear this, dear friends, deacons work for unity in the church to help keep the church week by week running in that operation of things and ensuring that the elders can do what they're primarily given to do, the word and prayer. They preserve pastoral ministry. The diaconate reminds us that while elders serve in critical ways, we are, as your elders, we're limited just like you are. We can't do it all. We don't want to do it all. So the diaconate ministry exists to help elders commit their time to the word and prayer while other important needs in the church be attended to. Piper says it well. Let me quote him here. It would seem then that the office, the deacon office, exists to assist the leadership of the church by relieving elders of distractions and pressures that would divert them from the ministry of the word and prayer and the general visionary oversight of the church. I think that's a helpful way to say it. Let me be honest with you. By my nature, I'm easily diverted. I am a caring man. I like to talk to people, and sometimes I like to meet with people. Sometimes, honestly, I meet too much, and I don't give as much time as I need to be giving to the Word of God, and I want to do a better job of that. And therefore, we are excited about the diaconate in the future of our church so that we as pastors, elders, overseers can give ourselves even more to the work of prayer, which, by the way, can I just say to the men of the church, if you've not yet been able to come out at 6 a.m. on Thursday mornings, it's a delight to gather with the men of the church at 6 a.m. at the church office to pray on Thursday mornings. I know some of you can't get there. I understand your work is the opposite direction. But for any who can come, we will be meeting this week, Thursday morning, 6 o'clock, to pray. And it's a joyful time of lifting up the needs of the church, both here and around the globe. And so we're excited. Continue to come out, those who do, and others who have not yet gotten there, we would love to have you come out and join us. It's from 6 to 7 a.m. You get off to work having your spirit filled with the Word of God and with prayer. So I just want to invite you to come and join us for that time. Deacons are dedicated to the advance of the gospel through all of these ways. So what are some practical, logistical ways that deacons can help in serving the church? Well, they can help with administration, with finances, with facilities, as I've mentioned a few times, with the flow of ministry life in the church. God has never intended the pastors to do it all. And one way that we can ensure that the pastors don't seek to do it all is by having a robust diaconate that help us and that help the body to facilitate and coordinate that kind of care. Now, let me say this. Deacons aren't simply getting things done or making the life of the church run smoothly. The ministry of deacons will help our church be more fruitful and increase in our effectiveness as more are deployed into the active work of the ministry. So that's what deacons do. As we continue to study the word, as we continue to hear and understand how other churches use the role of deacon, we this isn't conclusive. This is helpful. This is biblical, but we continue to want to grow in applying the office of the diaconate. Let me move now toward the third question. What are the qualifications for deacons? This is important for us. Just like there were qualifications for deacons or people who served in Acts 6, Today, there exists qualifications for the men who would occupy those roles. I affirm, like I said before, that all believers are called to serve, to have a serving mindset, but deacons in particular will help set the pace for service and maturity in Christ. Leadership, both elders and deacons, are called to live life that validates, not contradicts, the truth of the Christian life. That's true of us as pastors. That's certainly true of deacons as well. Notice what's present here. I'm flip back, if you would, now to 1 Timothy 3, because I want your eyes on these words. These aren't mine, but they are informative and instructive for us as a church body. So please turn with me back to 1 Timothy 3. Notice as we walk through these things, the focus is not on gifts. The focus is not there. The focus, rather, is on character, because it is possible to have someone with amazing gifts, but their character does not glorify or honor God. If we just put people in an office because they're very gifted but don't have the character, that would cause damage, actually, to the church. We don't want that. We want men who are of this kind of character. So let me walk through these qualifications as God has laid them out for us. I'm looking at verse 8. Deacons, likewise, must be dignified. Now, what does that word mean, dignified? It connotes a sobriety of purpose and an earnestness of conduct that's worthy of respect. We're not talking about being stuffy or formal. You know, deacons aren't going to all of a sudden wear ties to the church. It's not that. It's more that they are respectful in the way they carry out the Christian life, and they're winsome to others, and that brings honor and glory to Christ. So they are dignified. Now, the next three are all, if you notice them, they're all in the negative. They're not double-tongued. They're not addicted to much wine. They're not greedy for dishonest gain. Each one of these things is a call for self-control. Their speech and their appetites and their finances are, in fact, under the control of God. So let's look at them. Not double-tongued. What does this mean? A deacon is not someone who speaks one thing to somebody and then a different thing to somebody else. That's what it means to be double-tongued, to speak out of both sides of your mouth. No, a deacon's words are trustworthy. They are sincere. You can trust a deacon with his words. He will not engage in gossip, slander, or deceit. He will not be addicted to much wine. There is a self-mastery here that, you know, a deacon will not be mastered by wine or any other substance for that matter. This is a man who walks in a spirit of self-control. He is controlled by the Spirit, not by the flesh. Additionally, he is not greedy for dishonest gain. There are different ways for to be disqualified because a man is a lover of money, Scripture says. It can mean a general greed that overcomes a man who might exploit the church or worse yet, even steal from the church. That has happened in the halls of history of God's church. It can also mean a sense of covetousness that is really a form of idolatry, or it could simply be a general discontentment with his station in life. If you encounter someone who is generally discontented with what God has provided for him, then you would question whether he was able to walk in this office, not greedy for dishonest gain. What does it say next? He must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. Deacons are to hold the Christian faith with fidelity of doctrine and life in such a way that they can operate with a clear conscience, not condemned for heresy or immoral conduct. You know, we as Grace Community Church have a statement of faith on our website. And if someone wanted to, occupied the office of deacon and yet said, yeah, I really have trouble with the statement of faith. I really have trouble in all these 12 areas. Then maybe it's true that you know, he can still attend here and be a part of us, but maybe not hold the office of deacon, because we're to hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. We can talk about areas of a smaller disagreement, but if someone were to struggle with most of it, then that's not our guy. They must be tested first to prove themselves blameless. Now, this is an interesting word, an interesting phrase. Who among us is blameless? Are your pastors blameless in practice? They are certainly not. So what is he after here? There is a certain understanding that this one would be born again, but that he's not talking about perfection. Rather, their tested character and doctrine and conduct after a probationary period would qualify as not perfect, but in the spirit of Christ, blameless. In other words, that they repent of their sins when they commit them. They're ones who we could say, you know, nobody's perfect, but that is a man who is in active repentance and walks with his Lord. Look at verse 12. He is the husband of one wife. The requirement here does not speak to whether a man has been divorced or remarried, but if he is married, speaks to the general faithfulness and sexual purity in his marriage. The point is to examine his character, and a man's marriage reveals his character. He must manage their children and his own household well. The key word used in Timothy here is manage. That means to exercise leadership, to direct, to lead in a particular way. So a man who manages his household well is obedient to the commands of Christ to do so. Obedient to the demands of Christ to lead and serve his wife in an understanding way. He is living with her in a way that leads her well and his family well. He is a father who is bringing up his children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. In other words, there is a pattern of loving leadership and gracious discipleship in his home and in his management of his home. Now, I'd like to take note of Paul's reference here to deacons' wives. If you look at verse 11, he says, "Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things." What Paul does here is to put forward the fact that when considering a man for the diaconate, taking into consideration the character of his wife is part of that process. In verse 10, he says that deacons should be tested to prove themselves blameless. Therefore, by extension, consideration is given to their wives. Now, let me pause and say that there is some debate on this verse in the evangelical world. The word for wives in verse 11 can also be translated as women. So some would interpret this to infer women deacons. We wouldn't understand to mean that for a couple of reasons. In verse 11, the word deacon doesn't appear here, nor does the word deaconess. It would seem a bit strange for Paul to be addressing deacons in verses 8 to 10 and then switch to deaconesses in verse 11, only then to switch back to deacons in verse 12 and 13 with no transitional or textual cues toward that end. You would think also, if he were thinking about the office of deaconess, he would have listed some more detail or qualifications, as there are but a few. Finally, in verse 12, the very same word that is used to refer to the man's wife, the deacon's wife, is used in verse 11. So for those reasons, we would see this to be the qualifications for the deacon's wife. Stepping even away from this particular text, the tenor and tone, dear friends, of the New Testament stresses the call to men to self sacrificial service by leading in the church and in the home. This is God's call to men to take up the mantle of self-sacrifice and lead and serve as he positions them to serve. This in no way, by the way, limits women from serving in all sorts of crucial, important, and fruitful roles in the life of the church. As women, as well as men, take initiative and use our spiritual gifts to benefit the church, to bless the church, and to bring honor and glory to God. As a church family, we affirm together that men and women, again, are created both in the image of God, and therefore both male and female reflect the character and qualities of God. Men and women are equal in dignity and value and worth. Men and women are to be honored for their service, as is the case in Scripture, as just to mention a few, as Phoebe in Romans 16 and Lydia in Acts 16 and even Timothy's own mother, Eunice, and grandmother Lois in 2 Timothy 1:5. You may recall, Paul commends them as they were faithful to raise Timothy, a particular superior man of God in the faith. And Paul commends the faith of these two ladies in his life as they shaped and fashioned by the grace of God a faith that emerges. So men and women being equal in worth and value and contribution, while that's true, for God's purposes and by his design, God has designed differing roles for us to play in the life and body of God's church. God's design, let me say it again, and for his purposes, he reserves the two offices of the church, elders and deacons, for men to serve in a self-sacrificing way. Finally, I know I'm throwing a lot at you here. Finally, notice the promise of verse 13. Look at it with me. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. So those who serve well as deacons, there is a promise associated. And as one commentator said, there is both an external reward and there is an internal reward for those who serve as deacon. The external reward is this, that they gain a good standing, a godly reputation among the people of God, which points to God and glorifies God himself. It's not only that, though, for those who serve well as deacons. There's an internal reward, that there's a great confidence in the faith that they possess that comes through faithful service. Do you know what happens when people, not just deacons, let me talk to everyone now. Do you know what happens when we faithfully serve the Lord? Do you know what happens? The confidence that we have in our faith, it actually grows. This is God's design for the church. As the body comes together, 1 Corinthians 12, as each member does its part, what happens? The church grows, the church glorifies God, and each member's confidence in their faith grows as well. So you want to grow in your faith? Well, find a way to roll up your sleeves and continue to serve. Again, I'm speaking to a church who does this so well. Right now, the children are being instructed by a whole gang of people who are helping them so that next Sunday when we gather here, God will be glorified through the mouths of infants and babes as they sing forward the praise of God. Praise the Lord for those servants who are doing that right now. They are using their gifts, bringing honor and glory to God. And as we do that together as a church, our sense of our faith, it grows, not just for the deacons, it grows for all of us. And that's what we want, for this body to be robustly using all of our gifts for the glory of God and for the purpose of serving his kingdom. Finally, what does this look like now then for us? What are the steps? What does this process look like, and where do we go from here? We've heard a message. You've heard about the origins of the office and what deacons do, what their qualifications are. What does this look like moving forward for us as Grace Community Church? Well, first of all, please know that we're taking a long-term view on this. We don't want to rush anything. We're taking a long-term view, but we are looking to install like 2 to 3 deacons at some point in next year, in 2020. The deacons that we install next year are not the only deacons that will be installed. We're trusting God will continue to raise up deacons in the years ahead to serve in various ways. Our goal as a body is to appoint men who are biblically qualified for the office of deacon, given the things that we just read about here in 1 Timothy 3, that these men would be qualified and they'd be willing and able to take on specific responsibilities. As a way forward, Chris and I plan to invite a group of men to be a part of a leadership development group made up of potential deacons that will begin at the end of January. As a pastoral team, we will meet with them regularly, pray and train and discuss and evaluate. And from this group, we trust there will be those who emerge that are both qualified and willing to serve as deacons. In the meanwhile, if you have any input or thoughts on who might be a part of this group, please email us and communicate with us. We welcome your input in this process. Then, shortly after the leadership development concludes, again, sometime in 2020, as a pastoral team, we will inform you whom we desire to install as deacons and give you then a chance to offer feedback, again, whether it be positive, affirming, or some concerns that you may have about any of the men that we have put forward as possible candidates for the diaconate. And we will review those comments and look at those things before formally installing them. We would then plan to install deacons on a Sunday morning in the service where we would lay hands on them and pray for them. And as a church, we would gather around them. And so that's the way we're looking to proceed from here. Again, we are eager to look forward to all that God is going to do in our midst in the future through this office of the deacon. Let me again remind us again, why deacons, what do they do? God strengthens the church by giving deacons to provide logistical and material support so that the elders can focus on the word and prayer. I want to call the worship team to join me on the stage as we wrap this time up. And here's where I want to put our focus as we conclude. As people enter into the church, as new people encounter us, what do we desire to be the aroma of this church? What do we desire to be the sense that people get as they walk in, maybe for the first time? Here's what I think is a biblical picture of the church. That each one of God's people, stirred and moved by the Holy Spirit, may use the particular gifts that God has given them so that as they serve the church and one another, God is glorified in their midst. That people walking in here would say, surely God is in this place. Surely God is at work in these people. So we're going to sing a song that invites us all to consecrate ourselves, whether deacons or not. All of us to consecrate ourselves, our hearts, our lives, all of our gifts, that he might be glorified in this church. So would you stand with me as we prepare our hearts to sing this closing song? And ask God to use our mouth and to use our hands, to use our lips for his purposes.